son, you know. And but one little girl especially, she just brightened up. She said, well, what makes a sunny day bright? And she said, she looked at me and smiled and said, Jesus. Well, you couldn't count that wrong. I mean, the idea is that so many times we as adults, as we get older, we lose sight of this, the simplicity of God's Word. I will talk a great deal about that this week, Lord willing, because that is what has caused many a Christian to be led astray, because they've lost the simplicity of the Word of God. It's a simple thing. It's not a difficult thing. It's not a complicated thing. Because Jesus came and gave His life freely for us that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. But He also came that we might be aware, made aware of what is right and what is wrong. So when Jesus, the Master Teacher, and Jesus is the Master Teacher, and I want to start out this morning by saying that because it appears sometimes that maybe some of us think that we're the Master Teacher. I do have a degree from the University of North Texas. They got closer. It used to be North Texas State Normal College before that, but it's in a Bachelor of Science in Education, and that, and a quarter might get you a cup of coffee, but I don't know. But the thing is, though, is that I do understand, though, that Jesus is the Master Teacher. And Jesus asked a question that we're going to deal with this morning, if I give this word. Oh, how is it? You do not understand. And that's, I don't know if we can relate. I believe we can relate to how the Lord must have felt as He walked life's way, knowing what was going to happen to Him in the end. That those that walked with Him, the ones He was instructing, His own apostles, His disciples, that they didn't have a clue. They were as clueless as they could be about what was going on. I mean, so many times you're going to see that in the Scriptures, that they did not understand. And Jesus would ask this question over and over again, how is it you do not understand? And so I seized upon that. I thought that'd make a good lesson. Because I believe that so many times we as Christians, including myself, I don't include myself in that, don't understand. There's some things we think we understand. I know that now that my children are grown and some of them are married and now I have grandchildren, I'm still learning. I'm learning some real strange lessons, in fact, things I didn't know. Even my grandchildren are teaching me things. And here I thought I knew so much. And once again, I have to start all over again and look at life again and look at what is important. Of course, time's running out. That's another problem. I'm beginning to realize how quickly time is passing and what I'm going to have to do or not do, in fact. It becomes clearer to me, although we as parents or grandparents rather can spoil our children sometimes to a point. The heart of prohibitive silence, and when I say prohibitive silence, I'm not making up new words to insert in the Scriptures, prohibitive silence. We used to call it, a long time ago, the thundering silence of the Scriptures. The thundering silence of the Scriptures. And when we talk with people about their souls and we take them to the New Testament, we have to teach them the authority of the Scriptures. But in order for them to understand the authority of the Scriptures, they're going to have to understand the thundering silence of the Scriptures. So the prohibitive silence of the Scriptures. And when you live in a world of people who, when they buy something new, they immediately find the instructions and toss them in the trash. Because they know better than the instructions, right? I mean, sure, you gentlemen have tried that one before. Maybe some of you wives have seen husbands that did that. And then they said, where are those instructions? But the thing about it is that God's Word is the instructions for our lives. But the thing is, it's not going to do you a lot of good if all you do is have some kind of academic study of this and don't make the application. Jesus said it best. And of course, Jesus would say it best, wouldn't He? John 7:17, if a man is willing to do the will of the Father, he shall know the teaching, whether I speak for myself or whether it is from God. You need to dwell on that maybe at another time when you have more time to think that through. Jesus said, you see, He said and made it clear, that if a man is willing to do the will of my Father, Jesus didn't say if a man is willing to know the will of my Father, so he can decide whether he wants to do it or not. He said if a man is willing to do the will of my Father, then he shall know with the authority of the Scripture or the authority of the teaching, whether it is from God or whether it's just according to myself. Jesus gave God the glory. Jesus Christ talked of His Father. He spoke the things that He spoke, His Father told Him to speak. Moving on. This lesson is indeed about the power of necessary inference. And the power of necessary inference is under attack with the devil. And the devil doesn't like necessary inference. He doesn't like the idea that we can make necessary inference. Because if we can make necessary inference, it's because we spiritually are charged, if you will, in our hearts with God's Word. We are drawing conclusions, brethren, and we're making applications. And that's the nature of necessary inference. Without necessary inference, there's not many applications that are going to be made in sermons or in Bible study. There's going to be a problem. The church today is faced with the onslaught of a huge movement of people who have decided that God's study or God's Word or the study of God's Word is nothing more than an academic study. And that's all it is. And when they do that, they reduce the Word of God to a matter of opinion. And brethren, in God's Word, necessary inference was never, ever, never reflected even a reflection, if you will, of human opinion. I never was. And the idea of absolute truth is under attack. When I was growing up as a boy, preacher spoke, everybody knew that, listened, and that's the way it was. Didn't question the preacher. Didn't ask a question, just went along. And you know what? A lot of those older gospel preachers, they were certainly trustworthy. There's no doubt I grew up at the feet of those. But that's not the time we live in today, brethren. No preacher, I don't care what his name is, including Dennis Scroggins, is above question. And the reason I say that is because the devil uses men to destroy the Lord's church. Who do you think is the best weapon of the Lord's church? It's Christians. I'm sorry. That's who they are. Why is that? Because if they're unstudied and they're untaught and they don't know how to make application of the Scriptures, I've come here to be entertained, is what they think. But that's not the nature of this, because I'm not an entertainer, nor are you the audience. For God is the audience. And we are all those are performers before the sight of God. And yes, it's true that I can go back and say confidently to you that my grandfather was a gospel preacher. Charles F. Hardin was a gospel preacher. And my great-grandfather, Orlando Lafayette Hardin, O.L. Hardin, was a gospel preacher. In 1888, my great-grandfather was enrolled at the old Mulkey Bible Institute in Tonkinville, Kentucky. That's the place where people like Martin W. Stone and Alexander Campbell, and he used to teach, you know, about the Restoration Movement. Well, that's where my grandfather was trained in 1888. And he went out and he rode circuit riding preacher and preached the gospel. But brethren, God has no grandchildren. Every generation obeys the gospel for themselves. Every generation has to rise up and struggle with the Scriptures and struggle with the application of them. Every generation has to do it. I've learned this the hard way. I know it's so. And regardless of how many generations back you had Christians in your family, or if you never had Christians at all, in fact, you came out of the world. Oh, I must confess, and this will get me in trouble, but the truth is, the strongest Christians I've ever seen in all my life as a Christian are those who came out of the world, those who came out of denominationalism. Why is that? Why is that? Because as I grew up in the church, I took it for granted. I thought barely that I knew and that the church belonged to me. And brethren, the church does not belong to me. Nor does it belong to you. It belongs to Jesus. It belongs to anybody. These are sound words, brethren. These are the words of soberness. They're the words that you need to have burned into your memory and you think about what we're talking about this morning. I'm not here to change the church. I want you to understand that. I'm not here to change, because Jesus will change the church if it belongs to Him. It'll change. It'll be what God wants it to be. It'll be what Jesus died for. That's the thing that's so important to our lesson today. Well, get on and listen. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, I did it again. I pushed the wrong button. Okay. Matthew 16, verse 5 through 20, 12. Can you turn there with me in your Bibles, please? Enough introduction. How is it you do not understand? To love the Lord, knowing. Of course, if you're a parent, you understand that question. You've asked your children, how is it you don't get this? You don't understand. Why? Must I go through this again and again? Because you have to go through it again and again. Because children don't always understand, do they? We're the children of God. So, in Matthew, the 16th chapter, I'll give you time to turn there. Look at the 5th verse. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O ye of little faith, or O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? And I want you to understand that something we may kind of pass over real quickly. We need to go back and look at it carefully. Jesus' question after he rebuked them for their little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? See, we put the emphasis on, oh, because you have brought no bread. But the power of the thing is, why do you reason among yourselves? Why don't you go back in your memory and pull together some things that have happened? For instance, do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Did you remember that you were worried about how many people are going to be fed and you're the ones that literally, physically, concretely carried those baskets out and you gathered what was left over? Did you think I didn't have the power? Did you not think I didn't have the power to do? I mean, what do you think I really worried about, whether we're going to get, you know, have anything to eat? No, the 7 loaves, the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up? How is it? 11th verse. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, that is, the bacteria that would grow in bread and make it rise, but what? But of the doctrine, of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, why don't you understand this? And you know the reason they didn't understand? Because they didn't understand the power of the Lord. That's why. And today, you say, well, how does that apply to us today? Very simply, many Christians have lost their faith in the power of God's Word. That's what's happened. And this happened because of the doubt that's been cast upon the Word of God. You know, the Pharisees, they could not answer Jesus. And so what did they do? They cast doubt on what he said. That's how they gained the audience. That's how they gained the crown. I did not come this week to share my doubts with you, brethren. No preacher should do so. I came to share with you the Word of God, which you already know. Many of you know very well. But the thing is, though, is the question is, because we know it so well sometimes, I think we forget the power of it. We misunderstand, or don't seem to understand, that there's still people out there in the world that need to hear this, and they will react to it, and they will change, and they'll come out of the world, and they will obey the gospel. Because you will show them first and foremost, not just by your life, by the teaching, by the Bible, scriptures you take them to, you will show them that the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation in your mind. Because your life will show it. And why the way you say it. I mean, can you imagine? You go to talk to somebody about their soul and you say, you really wouldn't want to hear about the gospel, would you? Well, probably they wouldn't. I mean, you don't go to them with your hat in hand and apologize for the power of Jesus Christ, of what he said and the power of it on earth, and how it is that people's very lives are changed forever because of the glory of his word. And yet some Christians, I've heard Christians say, well, people just don't listen anymore. I said, you're right. People today don't listen anymore because they have nothing to listen to. That's the reason why. Because we're not talking. We're not speaking. We're not teaching. What we're doing is we're sitting in a crowd and we're thinking this is worship. We're not understanding that the life of a Christian is something that's 24/7, brethren. It's something that makes a difference in this world. It sets the world on fire. And people stand up and they either say, I don't like what you're saying. I said, well, all right, let's understand first of all, it's not what I'm saying. Let's go to the scriptures. Let's look at the scriptures. How many Bible studies have you been where people, you started studying the Bible, before you know it, I had one man reached over and shut my Bible. I said, we can't get anywhere like that. He said, what do you mean? I said, we're having a Bible study. He said, well, we can talk about the Bible. I said, but I'm not here to talk about the Bible. I'm not here to talk Bible. There's lots of difference, brethren. And we need to know the difference. That's the truth of it. You know why we don't want to talk about the Bible today, even among preachers, when they preach? Because they're ashamed of it, brethren. Because they're afraid of the reaction they're going to get. Why does that happen? That happens because we've lost our faith in God's Word. Brethren, we've got to come back to God's Word. We're going to come back. I know that Stan teaches this. I know he preaches this. I have every confidence that he does. But dear brethren, we are so sucked in our society by people who want to make us feel good. People who want us to tell things, tickle our ears, itch our ears. You ever had any experience with a hog? A hobo? Well, yeah, I've eaten several. No, I mean, have you ever had experience with a hog? A live one, a living one. You ever scratch a hog behind the ears? It's a rough old thing. Man, it's just rough. But that old hog is, ooh, that feels so good. And you know, that's what people like. They love that. They love that itching ears. They love that, ooh, brother, you come, brother, you itch our ears and we'll pat you on your spineless back. I know how that works. I've seen that before, brethren, because it's easier that way. It's easier. But it's not truthful. And it isn't going to get people to stand up and say, but what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? God bless those Christians who have the courage. Yes, sir. The courage to stand up for the truth. Jesus said, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. See if I get this to move on. Mark 8, verse 13 through 21. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Here we go again. So he says, well, we don't have to read that account. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. I want you to hear what Jesus says in Mark, the 8th chapter. Hope you won't this become too tedious for you this morning. But in the 13th to 21st verses, and he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and when they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Now Mark says they had at least one loaf. That should have been enough. I don't know about y'all, but Glenn and I, we have five children. I guarantee you, one loaf of bread ain't going to cut it, brethren. Ain't going to cut it. You're going to have, unless you limit them to one piece, ain't going to cut it. No, I don't think. Some of them boys ate two or three sandwiches. I know. In fact, I've missed too many meals, as you can see. But the thing is, though, is that isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? And his disciples had forgotten bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And the reason among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. You see, they were sensitive because they brought one loaf, but didn't bring enough to feed everybody. Evidently, that's what I take from that verse. I could be wrong, but I think that's what they're thinking in their mind, because they're real sensitive about it. It's bothering them, you know. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And with those two verses, 17 and 18 verses, I have to think with myself what people would say today if the Lord were here and said this to them. Let's say, well, why are you so upset about some bread, Jesus? I mean, what's the big deal? We just forgot some bread. The problem here is they're reasoning again among themselves, looking for the answer among themselves, looking in the wrong place. What does Jacob say when Joseph's brothers bring him a coat of many colors that's ripped and torn and dipped in blood? What does he say? Oh! They say, is this your son's coat? And they go, oh! It is! Surely! Sure, without doubt. In fact, some of the translators say, without doubt. Wild beast have torn him. He's dead. My son's dead. I'll go to my grave grieving. Just because I saw a coat. And he drew a what? A conclusion. But it's a wrong conclusion. I always wondered, why didn't Jacob just ask God? Isn't that interesting? Don't you think? Why don't you ask God? You know, it is interesting to me that people don't seem to understand the power of necessary inference. I think that sometimes they're more apt to listen to human tradition and take an approach instead of a conscientious approach to the Scriptures, to the context of the Scriptures. But instead of this, they rather, when there's some problem, take Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge ye not, that ye not be judged. And brethren go, oh, see, there Jesus said you shouldn't be judging. And no, that's not what he said. You read the rest of the Scripture in its context, you find out that he's not telling you not to judge. He's saying judge with righteous judgment. Make and draw conclusions that are based in Scripture and the context of them. Somebody says, well, why is it so important? Long as y'all get along. Long as y'all happy. Long as I feel good and you feel good, we're okay. No, we're not okay. Because then the church is according to me. Or the church is according to you. And the church is not according to you or me. One of the problems here is that we are faced, brethren, with a populace that does not want to think. Somebody says, duh. But they don't. You find very rarely that people want to think. It hurts. I know when I've tried to make my children think, they don't like that. Dad, I know that, Dad. Well, I said, well, then what are you doing? I mean, yeah, but I know that. Yeah, but to know is not to do. That's part of the problem here. We got the knowing maybe halfway there. We ain't got the doing fixed. We got the knowing going on. You know, I had one brother said, well, you knowledge. We need to have knowledge. I said, you better have more than knowledge. You better have some understanding. And you better have some application. Because without that, You're just a walking book and maybe not that really reliable, truthfully. You say, Dennis, I still don't get this, all right? Let me try another way. When's the last time you tried to explain to your Baptist friends, your Methodist friends, your Episcopal friends, or your Catholic friends? When's the last time you tried to explain to them why it is we don't have an organ up here, or a piano, or a full-piece band? Why we do not have those things in this worship? Somebody says, well, that's easy, brother. I know that, because you just can't beat good congregational singing. No, that's not the reason. Because the Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible says to sing. Go to Ephesians 5th chapter. Go to Colossians 3. But the point is that the prohibitive silence of the Scriptures, they gain great and notable power over us in our decisions and the work type of worship we offer to Christ, because what He said is what goes. Not just what we think, not just what we like, not what we all agree on or reason out, but what He says. Brethren, book, chapter, and verse is what I was raised up on. And it's still good. It's still good. You ever see how many types of instant oatmeal they got out there? One time I tried to just get some oatmeal. I thought, which one? Well, I like to go back to that oatmeal. I like oatmeal just by itself. You know, yeah, you got peach oatmeal. I like peach. I mean, that's fine. You know, maybe you like cinnamon. I like to put a little cinnamon in my oatmeal. So this week talking about oatmeal because people like choices. And the Bible just doesn't give you a choice. Don't you get it? It doesn't give you a choice. It doesn't give you any wiggle room. It doesn't make things happy. When so many times to make decisions to follow Christ is an unhappy situation. But the result is glory. The result is heaven. The result is going the direction you ought to be going. So many times, brethren, this is what has happened to us. Well, let's see what's happening to us. Jesus said, why do you reason on yourself? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Why have you not drawn the conclusion you ought to? Are you looking to yourselves and your own opinions? Jesus saying the same thing today to us. Same thing, exactly. Is your heart still hardened? That is, are you so hard-headed and you're so self-righteous that you can't figure out that there's something bigger than you and something that maybe, perhaps you might even be wrong? Perish the thought that I'd be wrong. Have you ever in your life, or at least recently, just said, I was wrong about that? Oh, go back and think. Have you said that? Nobody likes to say that. But we do make mistakes, don't we? I know I do. If you don't think so, just ask my children. And later ask my grandchildren. I guarantee you, we all make mistakes. But the problem is the greatest mistake we'll ever make, is when we assume on the Word of God and don't read it. And just assume we know what it says and not read what it says. That's a simple lesson, isn't it? And yet it is life and death, brethren, for every last one of us. I've come to see that in those I've studied with. This is the tragic nature of it. This is the sadness of it. Having eyes, Jesus said, do you not see? And He's not talking about physical vision, is He? Having ears, do you not hear? Not seeing, you know, do you understand? Do you not draw a conclusion of what you're seeing? Listening only for what you think is right, not what is right. Is that the problem? Do you not remember? Is it like my wife sometimes says to me, you've got a selective memory? As I get older, what is it? As I get older, of all the things I've lost, I miss my mind the most. I think that's the way it is, isn't it? I think that the truth of it is that the remembrance that Jesus is talking about is His words. Do you remember what I said? Did you forget what I said? One time, a long time ago, when my Aunt Jane was still, Jane Mitchell, you may have known Jane, I came talking to her. I preached about 10 years, I guess, and had a lot of trouble in the congregation, and I don't know, just all kinds of problems. I was really down, feeling really depressed about it, you know. And I went and talked with her. Oh, mercy. And you know, Aunt Jane, you know what she was going to say. Well, I just told her, I just said, well, she said, well, how are things going? I said, well, they're not going good. They're not going very well. Things are not happening. I'm very happy at all. And she said, well, you've forgotten something, haven't you? And I said, oh, what might that be? Have you forgotten who's on your side? What a thought. Had you forgotten that if God is with us, who can be against us? Had you forgotten? I think Christians sometimes, they just kind of fold up their tents and go home when they ought to stand the ground and teach the truth. And instead of doing that, they forgot who's on the Lord's side. I'll grant you that. I don't know what side that I'm going to be on, but the Lord's side. I got people coming to me, somebody, well, are you on my side? I said, no, sir. I'm only on the Lord's side. It's on the side I know. Don't know another side. I never have. Cannot understand the truth of the gospel. I want you to look at something else with me too. Luke 12, verse 54 to 57. I've almost camped on this because I believe that it is the answer to a great deal of the problems that we're having in the church today. And especially with the kind of preaching that isn't preaching the whole counsel of God. I do believe that this is exactly the answer as Jesus meant for it to be. And here I am in the 12th chapter of Luke, in the 54th and 57th verses. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. And he calls them hypocrites. And you know, a hypocrite's a liar. Do you know that? That's a liar. Even if you're self-deceived, in this case, that may well be the nature of it. He said, but hypocrites, you can discern. You can understand the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it you do not discern or understand this time? Why is it you can't understand what's going on? And that's the Lord speaking. The Lord said that. Yes. And why even yourselves do you not judge what is right? Why do you not judge what is right? I think that is the question that needs to be asked today of many Christians. Yes, and why yourselves do not judge what is right? There was a gospel preacher. I call him a gospel preacher. He's a so-called gospel preacher that I was holding a meeting in a place about 10 years ago, I guess it was, and I sat in the audience, and he taught the Bible class, and he started his Bible class with this statement. He said, now brethren, and you understand this is what this preacher was saying. This wasn't me. That's what this preacher was saying. He said, brethren, he said, I just want you to understand that whatever I say today in this Bible class, that it's just opinion, and only opinion, it's only my opinion. Saw a hand shoot up in the back before mine. I tried to get my hand up fast. Of course, in class, you know, I was always had my hand up. But, you know, he shot his hand up, and he called, and that preacher called on him. He wasn't going to call on me. Called on him. You know what he said? He said, brother, did I understand you correctly that you said what you're going to teach in the Bible class today is going to be a matter of your own opinion and yours only? He said, yes, sir, that's right. He said, then you need to sit down, brother, because I didn't come up here to this place to hear your opinion. I came up here to study God's Word. God bless him. That's what it's about. That week didn't turn out very well for me. I guess you can imagine why not. In fact, I almost got fired on Wednesday night. That might happen here. I don't know. I hope not. But you never know. You never know. It's still young. We're in the meeting. You never know. But the thing is, though, is I'm depending on you and the members of the church here to bring your Bible every time and to put me to the test. And God bless you. Do it. You need to. I agree with what Stan's saying. That's not something I just say in every place. I mean it. And I have people who take me to test. And that's good. That's good. At least got enough courage and enough love for the truth to disagree with me. And I'm not saying they're always right. I'm not saying they're always wrong either. But at least have enough courage to stand up for what's right. And I'm sitting back in the boat somewhere with the apostles saying, well, now, why did we bring the bread? What's wrong with it? See, I don't want to be the apostles of that one. You say, Dennis, you're not very respectful of the apostles. Jesus said, oh, ye have little faith. But I understand why he said that. Because they saw the power of Jesus Christ. They handled those baskets. They picked up those bread and fishes. And they knew in their mind. They touched it. They saw it. Now, I've never seen that. But I believe it happened. And you know something else too, brother, when I'm thinking about it before I lose time here. You know, I don't have to climb Mount Ararat there in Turkey. I don't have to climb Mount Ararat to know that the Ark of Noah is there. You know why I don't? Because the Bible tells me so. That's why. Now, brethren, that's the problem. And I love these, you know, archaeological finds. I mean, those are interesting, and they're encouraging. I think they are, and they have their place. But, brethren, I believe it's there because that's what the Bible says. Now, if that makes me some kind of country bumpkin, well, then so be it. Because I'll guarantee you that God wouldn't lie. Let every man be, you know, let God be found true and every man a liar. Let's listen to the Word and not build our faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by CNN. No, it doesn't. Faith comes by hearing by what the preacher says. That's not true either. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. That's what it says. I understand that. I do indeed. I believe I do. God help me if I don't. Balance. Do not judge according to appearance. Yes, sir. But judge with righteous judgment. Jesus said this in John 7:24. It didn't show up very well. I changed that one. That's how it works sometimes, brethren. I'm still experimenting with this. I used to just preach from my Bible, but now I've got to have other things. I'm just teasing. That's terrible. Sorry. I had a brother one time in Christ. Literally, I blessed his soul. I was using an overhead projector, and he said, "Brother, we don't use that here." And I said, "Why not, brother?" He said, "We don't allow instruments in the church." Well, okay. But I wouldn't use that. I wouldn't offend him. I can actually, one day, I'll tell a story myself. One day, Glenda came in, she saw me preparing a sermon. She sees me do that from time to time. And she catch me doing it. And said, "Well, you know how preachers are, I've got so much time, right?" And I was in there preparing a sermon. She said, "Well, what do you know? You got a sermon completely just from the Bible. What kind of deal is that? See these other books here." That's me, sorry, Glenda. But she's right. She made me think. But she makes me think a lot of times. Surely she does. She's a great help to me. She sure is. But do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. I mean, it's kind of like the guy, he shouts loud enough that he must be truthful. I mean, he's shouting loud enough, right? Or maybe the fellow, he never makes a scowl, he just sits there and just smiles, you know. I know we could get that smile down, but, you know, and everybody just feels good, good. Oh, these really feel so good. But that's not the truth. And the truth isn't based on that. Or have you noticed that? Just because a fellow stands up and he says, "You know, we just need to feel better about ourselves." I agree with that. Who's going to disagree with that? But you better wonder, how does Jesus feel about me? How does God feel about me? It's not how I feel about them, how they feel about me. What will you do with Jesus? You know, there used to be a psalm in the songbook. Did you know there used to be a psalm in the songbook that said, "What will you do with Jesus?" And the chorus of it, you know what it said? It says, and then the last day when Jesus said, "But what will Jesus do with you?" Well, let's take that out. We couldn't have that kind of a song in the songbook, but that's discouraging. But that's the truth. What will Jesus do with you? Because he will do something. Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Give an answer to the things you've done in the body, whether good or evil. Well, that's what happens. Move on. The darkness does not comprehend. Did you know that? Now this is very important. Listen to. Do you know the darkness does not comprehend the Bible? Did you know that? They read it. I met Madeline Merle Hare once. I don't know if you remember who that is or not. She's that one that went to pieces at the last of her life. That's terrible. I'm sorry. The thing was that I'd actually met and talked with her, you know, and she was really, well, I'd seen her at Tarrant County Junior College long years ago when I went there, and she was cussing so loudly, so ugly, that I just didn't want to go in there and listen to that mess. But you know what she had with her everywhere she went? She had a Bible. Big old thick Bible. She would carry it everywhere, quote every verse. Chapters could she quote. That's her enemy. What makes you think that she wouldn't know the Bible? She knew it well. She knew it very well. When she destroyed the faith of anybody that would allow her to get into their minds, who they themselves didn't read the Bible and know what the Bible said. Darkness does not comprehend it, but she didn't understand what it was about. John 3:19-21, those practicing evil hate the light. You ever read that? Look over there in John 3. Let's read some Bible. I've got a little time here. Let's read the Bible. I love the sound of pages turning. Brethren, sometimes, Stan, I'm sure you know the same thing, that I like to take brethren with me in my pocket, some of us let them go to congregations where you don't hear one person turn a page. Because they don't have a Bible in the house, except on the shelf someplace. Well, isn't that wonderful? They know the whole Bible. Don't even have to look at that anymore. I thought maybe, bless their hearts, they couldn't read. And that might be so. But I don't think that was the case. Now look here. Look here again. Look here at John 3, verse 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Wrought in God is the King James Version, but that's all right. That they're done in God. They're done according to God. That's the point. But those who walk in darkness, they do not. In 1 John 5, 1, verses 5 through 7, and I want to read that again this morning as we talk about making necessary inferences and making application, you know, from the Scriptures to our lives. You know, one of the most common things I've heard Christians say in the last 15, 20 years, you know what they say? Well, you know, the Bible just doesn't relate to my life. I said, do you ever wonder if maybe your life didn't relate to the Bible? Did you ever stop and think that maybe that was the problem? And in 1 John, the first chapter, and in the start of the fifth verse, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have a fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, that is ourselves and with God. And the light of Jesus and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know how I know that's true? Because the sixth verse says that we say that we have fellowship with Him, that's with God, and walk in darkness, we lie not, do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And you think that has to do with you and I? That's not right. It's with God. It's with God. Brethren, we've got gospel preachers that stand in pulpits and preaching that the fellowship of Jesus Christ is based on whether I like you and you like me. I like you, you like me. You know, Barney's song. Now, I'll tell you something, brethren. I don't like Barney. Purple Dinosaur. Nah, that ain't going to play on my television. I'm sorry. You might like Barney. Okay. I'll back off from that one. I'll let you have your Barney. You better watch yourself, though. Got some strange teachings on that program. Do you ever sit there with your grandchildren and watch that mess that's going across that tube? And you thought the devil was scary. I'll guarantee you, I see some scary stuff. Scary things. If you have time, just let them sit there in front of that tube, you know, kind of watch it, and they'll keep them busy while you're doing something else. But you don't know what their mind's being filled over there, do you? I hope you do. That's something to think about anyway. Let's move on. I'm out of time, I know. Move on and on. First goodness, 2 verse 12 to 14. Nor can he know them. What Paul say? It's kind of like a teaser, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Oh, mercy. Now listen to this. Okay. 12 to 14. That's right. All right. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, that means the attitude of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things, I'm 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Let me read that again. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that is applied to spiritual words. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I know that in a class filled with about 30 seminary students of the University of Texas in the classics department, as I was privileged to take a few Greek courses, which doesn't mean a whole lot, but I did get a chance to do that. But I was met every day, every morning, 8 o'clock, by 20 seminary students who were ready to jump on me. Oh, they're all different denominations, but there's one thing they could agree with, that I was wrong. That they could all agree on, and met me there every day. And guess what? The professor himself, being a Presbyterian, in fact, he was an organist, and he liked to take wine from time to time, so it was all good to him. But he was intellectually honest. I tell you what, there's something to be said about people who are intellectually honest. And when they come up against verses and talk about the scriptures, and talk about ace or I, if you wish, and talk about into and not because of, that professor said, what is the problem? Everybody knows that you're baptized for the remission of your sins. Well, the early church has always done that. And I got outside and I said, well, what about that? And they said, oh, he's just no rapscallion. He don't believe in the Bible anyway. And I said, oh, I see. So now it's not convenient, you see. This is how it works with these kinds of things, brethren. You always find a one-up type situation, and that's how you decide what is truth and what is not. Oh, I think not. Brethren, that's not how the truth of God is decided. That's not how we draw our necessary inferences. We do from the context of the Scriptures, from what the Bible says, not what my brother thinks or what my brother over here likes or sister so-and-so has always believed. That's not what we follow. And if we do, we're led astray. Because the devil can get to anybody, including me. And time we're through with this, you're going to think, I think the devil got hope. You did this. And that may, you may think that. That's right. You come, you love my soul, you come and talk to me about that. I think that's important. But I do believe, though, brethren, that you and I both have enough intelligence. I do believe it now. To understand what God wants us to do in order to be saved. He understand what we ought to be doing as Christians to teach the lost. And teach people and bring them to Jesus. And if we put our faith and our hope in His Word, instead of what Brother so-and-so thinks, or how the brother feel over here, we're going to be in a lot better shape, brethren. We're going to escape the snare of the devil. This is how he gets us, brethren. Side against side. Darkness does not comprehend, nor can they know them. Romans 8, verse 5 through 7. Oh, mercy. Look at this. The Apostle Paul, in talking in the 8th chapter, just a few verses, 5 through 7. Romans 8, verse 5 through 7. Here's what it says. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity. That word means hateful against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He means those who are fleshly minded, who put their hope and their trust in the things of this world, not God's Word. Let me stop at this point and say to you that, and Glenda reminded me of this, and I'd forgotten, that talking about the wisdom of men and how men think, especially about preaching the gospel, some in this room knew my uncle, Sam Mitchell. They knew Sam. And they knew the kind of man that Sam was. But did you know when he first obeyed the gospel, and he's a pretty rough old fellow, he served under Patton, Battle of the Gulf. Brother, he was a man now. Sam Mitchell, the Army, Master Sergeant, building bridges, blowing them up, had 100 men under him. He's a warrior, a soldier. But he came home and he obeyed the gospel. Julius Scarborough taught him the truth. And you can see how hard that must have been for him. But what happened was that he and Julius had just told the truth, just obeyed the gospel. That is, Sam had just obeyed the gospel. And he took him with him on a Bible study, and they were going to talk to Mr. Ladd. That's right. Going to go talk. And they went in. Mr. Ladd lost both his legs in the war, and he was, you know, there, and Bushnette, and they were all together. And so Uncle Sam, being the way he is, and I always knew Uncle Sam to be a pretty quiet fellow, actually. He didn't really say a lot. But that day, they went in to see Mr. Ladd, and Julius was there. And, of course, they went right up there to there, or sat in the front porch, if you remember where they sat, and walked up there. And Julius telling this story, he said that he started opening the door, but Sam just went ahead of him. And he walked in there and took Mr. Ladd's hand and took his hand and he said, Mr. Ladd, we're here to talk to you about your soul. Well, Julius he thought, oh, we're done. We're done. I mean, he didn't get a chance to get to first base. Uh-oh. And he said, and he started to speak, and Mr. Ladd spoke up, and this is what Mr. Ladd said. He said, Sam, that's a mighty strange thing that you come here to talk to me about my soul. A lot of those folks up there in Castleberry, they come out here and they talk to me about the weather, about baseball, football. But no one has talked to me about my soul. You know the rest of that story. He baptized him. Never underestimate a direct approach to the truth. Don't ever underestimate the power of the gospel. Don't ever think that it's not powerful, and never be ashamed to cry, and never be ashamed to stand up for what's right. Because we've come to a point where we're too delicate and we're too soft to speak up for what's right. And it happened. It didn't happen all of a sudden. It's very subtle. That's how Satan is. You know, I'll use the example, and you know the example probably already, of the frog in the boiling water. Well, you got a frog in boiling water, he's already dead. But you take a pot, of course, and there's boiling water, you throw that frog in there, and of course, animal rights might get you. But think about it is, you know, he's going to do everything, get out of there until he's dead, you know. But you take another frog, because you killed that one. You take another frog, and you get you a pan of cool water, and you put that frog in that water, and you turn that heat up, oh, ever so slightly, just turn that up, you know. And then watch that frog as he, because the amphibious, he just changes his surrounding, you know. And he'll stay right there, calmly, quietly, till he boils to death. And brethren, the devil is boiling the church up. That's what's happening. That's what I see. Now, if I'm wrong, you take me aside, you beat me over the head or something, get my attention, help me understand. But brethren, Jesus is real, and God is real. And I stake my life on that, that that's the truth. And I believe there is a God, and I know that all in this room believe that too. But I also believe that you're going to have to trust Him. And the only way you're going to trust Him is to put your faith in His Word and understand that what it says is the truth. I don't care how many people fight over it, argue over it, or whatever they say about it. It's still the truth, brethren. And it still will save men's souls if they'll listen and obey it. I'm done. Thank you.